Well, we are continuing our study through the life of Nehemiah. We continue to see practical applications and situations that each of us can identify with today. Even though these things happened thousands of years ago, the principles that we learn are still applicable today. Now, last week we reviewed the rebuilding of the gates into the city, how each of those gates represented a spiritual walk in our life, where we are in a timeline of our faith. And now we're going to come to chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 is, I call it the opposition chapter. As they start building the gates, you'll see a little bit of opposition come their way. But now they start rebuilding the wall after the gates are built, and this is when opposition comes into their midst. Now, Nehemiah 4:1 says this. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. Now, we mentioned weeks ago that Nehemiah's arrival into Jerusalem caused some uproar. They were shaking things up. The people who had power and authority were afraid that they were going to lose that if the Jews became powerful again and had their city rebuilt. So they were kind of upset. Another aspect of that is it wasn't only people who weren't Jewish. People who were Jewish living in that town, things were going well, also were afraid of what was going to change. Now, this week, we're going to talk about what happens when you start doing things for God. The people in that town at the time wanted to keep the Jews weak and dependent. They wanted to be dependent on those in power. Those in prominence wanted them to have the authority over the Jews in that town. They wanted them to be dependent. What happens when you become dependent on someone other than God is they now become your master, correct? When you become dependent on someone, anyone other than God, they become now your God with a little g. We kind of notice that a little bit today in our government, do we not? When you become dependent on those in leadership, they now become your masters. You now become subservient to them. I told my kids the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. Right? And if you become dependent on someone who is giving you things, they're your ruler. The people in Israel at this moment were afraid of losing that power. They were afraid of losing that what they had in the world. Christians, for the most part, have always wanted to be independent of others, government and others. We've never wanted to rely on anyone other than God for anything. Is that correct? We as a church, we don't apply for government money. We don't apply for government subsidy or anything else. We don't want to be dependent upon them. We trust God to provide for us. Is that not true? That is a threat sometimes to those who have power. Now look at the opposition that Nehemiah is going to be facing here. Now, let me preface this by saying that something I've said many times before, we've said it 1,000 times. When things are going well, get ready for trouble. Because if you're doing something for God, the enemy is going to be, as the word says here, greatly incensed at what you're doing. There will be opposition in your path to doing what God wants you to do. Whether that's your personal life or your church life or your work life, if you're doing something under God's leading, there is going to be opposition. And as long as the people were in Jerusalem at that time were dependent and weak, those in leadership left them alone. However, when they started to rebuild the wall, they wanted to get closer to God, that's when the trouble came. If the enemy is leaving you alone and your life is really good and nothing's happening to you, maybe we're not taking enough chances. Maybe we're not stretching our faith enough to do something for God. Because once you start doing that, I guarantee you, you're going to face some kind of opposition or even rebellion from those around you. When you grow in your walk with God and begin to advance the gospel and do God's work in your own life, in your family life, in your church life, your enemy, I guarantee you, will become active. He will oppose you. If you want freedom from opposition, don't do anything for God. Sit back and don't do anything. Don't trust him for anything. Don't encourage others. Don't honor him at work or school, and the enemy will probably leave you alone. But if you want to be what God wants you to be, that means stepping out, taking risks, be assured that you're going to face some kind of opposition. The good news is opposition is not only evidence that God is blessing, but it's also a chance for us to grow through that opposition. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to see the enemy, how he opposes us and the work of God in many ways. But today, we're going to focus just on the first two verses. Nehemiah verse 4:1, we ended just a second ago with saying Sanballat was greatly incensed. And look at the next part of that. It says, he ridiculed the Jews. Now, ridicule, I looked it up. Some folks have called it the language of the devil, or paper bullets to the brain. Men who brave bullets and danger and fights sometimes crumble at the prospect of being ridiculed and laughed at. As Christians in America, the greatest danger we face today as believers is being made fun of. We don't really face any jail time. We don't face any hardcore persecution. Our greatest challenge is that people may laugh at you or ridicule you. And if you don't think that's a big thing, it is. Look at high school students today. The greatest fear they have is being ridiculed by their peers. And hopefully, as we get older, that doesn't affect us as much, but I'm pretty sure it does. No one likes to be made fun of. No one likes to be the opposition or the butt of everyone else's joke. If you listen to the talk shows and the comedy shows, Christians always wind up being the butt of the jokes. Ridicule was a big thing. The Jews were mocked and ridiculed by Goliath. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed by the guards and the people. Where God works, we will be ridiculed. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, when the enemy laughs at what God's people are doing, it is usually a sign that God is going to bless his people in a wonderful way. Because if we're being ridiculed, that means we're doing something right. Verse 2, after it says he ridiculed the Jews, it says, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Now, each of those little sentences we're going to talk about today, because each of those sentences is a particular attack on Christians in a way that's not so much persecution, but a mind attack. It's easy to be intimidated by those we're around. How many of you felt, you don't have to answer me. You ever feel intimidated by people you work with? Maybe by your family? Maybe by people you interact with during the week? Are you intimidated by them? Just their presence intimidates you. That's what these folks were trying to do. The Bible says, in the presence of Sanballat's associates and in the army of Samaria. So this guy shows up with not only his friends and his neighbors and all his relatives, his associates, he brings the army with him. If we had the entire Dover police force outside of our church telling us to do something, would you be intimidated? If they said you had to leave this building right now for no other reason other than they said you had to leave it, would you leave it? Would you be intimidated into doing that? The mere presence of the entire army was trying to intimidate Sanballat and who he was with. Now notice these accusations. He's trying to make him question the job he's doing. He's not physically attacking him yet. He's trying to get into his head and make him think about what he's doing. And I think the number one thing the enemy uses to discourage us is not necessarily opposition from without. It's what he puts in your thought life, what he makes you think about. He puts doubt in your mind. Now let's look at each one of those accusations individually. The first one says, what are these feeble Jews doing? He first attacks them personally. He attacks who they are. You ever have someone say in your life, whether it's your parents or your teacher or whatever, you're not any good. You're useless. You're never going to amount to anything. Why even try? Don't even try it because you're going to fail if you do it. Each of these is the enemy attacking you and causing you to doubt yourself. What's God telling you to do? And then what's the enemy telling that you can't do? That you are incapable of doing? The enemy wants you to not even start something because of your self-doubt. It's easy for me and maybe sometimes for you to not start something that you think you can't finish. And what will happen is the job will look so big to you that you won't even start it. We're in the process of painting our bedroom. And as with most bedrooms, it's just full of stuff. And I'm looking at that going, oh, painting isn't a big job by itself. The painting's the easy part. It's moving everything to paint and fixing the stuff that needs to be fixed. And so for a while, I'm laying in bed going, you know what? That's a really big job. I'm not even going to start it. Because if I start it, it means I got to finish it, and I'm never going to finish it. The enemy is going to make you think that you can't finish, that you don't have the ability to do what he's asking you to do, that you are incompetent to do whatever he's challenging you to do. How many of you have shied away from something that you knew that you would fail at, or you thought you would fail at? You didn't do it because, I can't do it because I'm going to fail at it. I'm not going to finish it. I'm not going to do it. We probably have all done that. If the enemy can keep you full of self-doubt, feeling that whatever you attempt is going to fail, then he's already won. Failure, how many know failure is not a sin? Failure is not a sin. We learn from our failures, do we not? So even though you think that the enemy puts in your mind that you can't do it, that's the time you really step out and you do it. Remember the parable of the talents? Guy gave 10, 5, and 1. He said, take care of this until I get back. And the guy with 10, the guy with 5, they invested it. Now, if you're in the market today, investment is what? Risky, is it not? To invest something means you are assuming some risk. You have the risk of losing it. Now, these guys were blessed they didn't lose it, but the point was, the parable was saying, you need to take the risk to invest what you think you have. Now, the guy with the 1, what happened to him? He buried it. Didn't use it, didn't invest it, didn't take any risk with it. And he was the one that God was mad at because he didn't take the chance. He said he could have even put it in the bank. Take no risk, put it in the bank. But even in the bank, if you're around 1929, you know that's always a risk. If we don't risk something, even though we think we have the feeling we're going to fail, you're never going to know until you do it. These guys were trying to keep Sanballat and his crew from even starting the job. Once you start something, it's easier to finish. But it's just getting that initial inertia to start. And if he can keep them from even beginning it, there's no way they're going to finish it. But going back to the parable of the talents, they were rewarded for taking the risk, for taking the challenge. The one who didn't invest it was fearful. He's fearful of what may happen if he takes the risk. And he was the one that got in trouble. God may not be asking you to take some huge life-altering risk, but he's always going to challenge you to do something that's a little bit beyond your ability. He's going to challenge you to grow. As you get older, what do they encourage you to do? And Lois is great at this. Exercise your brain. Do things that cause you to think. You do Scrabble, crossword puzzles. Man, sharp as a tack. But if you sit home and you don't do anything, what happens? It atrophies. As does your body. When you attempt something for God, you may fail the first time, or the second time, or the third time. But God is going to keep allowing you and challenging you to do it so that you eventually can see that you did it. When your kids are riding their bikes, teaching them to ride a bike, I've used this example before. I used to run behind them and hold the seat. And they wouldn't do it unless I held the seat. But eventually I'd let go of it, but I wouldn't tell them. I'd run behind it and not hold it. And eventually I would stop and they would ride for a bit and they would fall. The falling is what teaches them to balance. It's not a failure. It's learning how to do it, learning how not to do it. I think Edison was the one who took him 100 and some light bulbs before he figured out how to make a light bulb. He said, I know 100 and some ways not to make a light bulb. God is going to challenge you, always challenge you until the day we're with him. He's going to challenge you to do something that you think you can't do. Whether it's a physical thing or a mental thing or a prayer thing, God is going to challenge you and stretch you beyond what you think you can do. And the enemy wants to keep you fearful so you don't ever do it. I wrote down here, do not doubt what God can accomplish in you and through you. You are not feeble because it's not you. You are simply a vessel that God uses to accomplish his purpose. And if you're willing, God works through you. The next verse, he says, will they restore the walls? First thing he does is he tells them they're never going to finish it. He attacks their person, attacks their personality. And then he attacks the job itself. He attacks the size and scope of what they were doing. What, you want to rebuild this wall? No way can you, bunch of guys, rebuild this entire wall. I mean, look how big it was. You can't do that. We went to, for our anniversary, if you guys were on Facebook, you probably followed us that day. We went to Carroll County. You know where that's at? I didn't until we got there. And we got to tour a couple of different places. And one of the places we went to was an old original barn built in the 1700s. And there was a big sign that says this barn was built when George Washington was president. So we're in there looking at this barn, and there's a couple guys describing it to us. And I'm thinking about this, and they're telling me, imagine being placed in the middle of nowhere with no tools, no food, or little food, nothing. And you had to build this barn. And he says, look at the beams. They were probably as long as that beam right there. One solid tree. It wasn't pieces. It was one tree. And it was up probably about equal with those heaters up there. He says, how do you think they got that up there? No crane. No come-alongs. How did they get that up there? If I were to do that today, yeah, I'd starve. I'd be dead. One of my friends back home who are hunters and you know, what do? Canning, they can stuff. And they basically told me if the grocery stores were bombed today, you would starve. And I said, amen. I would starve. If I had to go get my own food, I'd be dead. They had to grow stuff. They had to do all this stuff. And for us to look at it now, with the technology and equipment we have, we look at that and say, well, there's no way they could do that by hand. It's absolutely impossible. Because there was not only one beam, there's multiple beams in this barn of huge, huge trees. Look at the size of the job. They were able to do it. They did it. We look at that and say, well, there's no way without a crane and a lift, we can't do that. But they did it. The enemy wants you to look at the job that he's offering you to do or the challenge he's calling you to, and he's going to make you think it's too big for you, that there's no possible way you can accomplish that in your life. You either aren't smart enough, can't talk well, whatever the thing is that God's telling you to do, it's just too big for you. The enemy's going to keep telling you that you can't do it. The job is too much for you. Goes back to self-doubt. But now he's focusing not on your fears of failure, but are you able to accomplish it once you start? Maybe you feel like you can do something small for God, but you really couldn't do anything that big or that important. Well, first, every job that God calls us to, whether it's in personal life or home life or here, is equally important. And there are no small jobs. But there are things that challenges us, that will challenge us, to step out of what we think we can do. And if the enemy can totally paralyze you with fear of failure and fear that that job or that challenge is too much for you, again, he's already won. How many of you have faced situations in your life that before they even happened, you thought, well, if that ever happened to me, I would never survive. But then it happens to you. And guess what? You step up and you survive. The enemy can totally paralyze you with fear of failure, fear of whatever that thing is that God wants you to do, that you won't even start it because you're afraid of yourself or you're afraid that the job is too big. He's going to keep you down, and you'll never know what you could have done for God. The enemy will try to keep you from being as influential as possible. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul writes to these guys. Now, Paul, no slacker, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Just like Moses, Paul could have said, I can't talk. Send somebody else. This isn't for me. It's too much for me. And besides, God, look at my past. I'm a killer. I can't be the guy. But the truth is, it's not you. It's God working through you. He goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He was afraid. He was afraid to stand up and talk to these people about what he was going to tell. He was afraid of their reaction. He was afraid of his own ability or inability. Verse 4 says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What God is asking you or challenging you to do or puts in your life at that moment is not impossible for you to do. The enemy will do everything he can to make you not do it, to stop, to not even start it, because he knows if you do it, God is going to meet you and God's going to accomplish it. It's not your ability. It's not your talent. It's your availability. Verse 2 goes on and says, will they offer sacrifices? In other words, are they just going to pray and trust God, or are they going to pray, trust God, and work? Sometimes we as Christians have that problem. And I'm not saying we don't need to pray. We always need to pray. bathe everything in prayer. But there comes a time where you actually have to work to do God's work. We don't sit back and pray and let God do everything, because God doesn't do everything. God uses us to accomplish his purpose. I wrote down here, it takes more than prayer. It takes hard work. Now, I've used my car examples in the past. Nobody came knocking on my door with a car in their hand to say, here's the car. I had to search for it. Nobody offered me a job when I got out of college because I sat at home waiting for them to knock on my door. Had to go knock on their door. Sunday school teachers and missionettes and rangers. And when you prepare a lesson, you don't just pray about it. You pray about it and prepare it, correct? Now, I know, you know, we're Pentecostal. We like, you know, the Spirit. And I know some guys that just come in with no notes and say, you know, whatever the Spirit tells me is what I'm going to do today. I don't buy into that train of thought. If God wants to do something different, that's fine. But God works through people. God works through preparation. God works through planning. We prepare. Now, your kids may do this. But how many of you went to the grocery store, came back with a bunch of stuff, and threw it on the counter, and said, okay, God, make me dinner. Your kids probably do that. They pull stuff out of the cupboard, put it on the counter. Okay, Mom, make me dinner. God is not going to cook your food for you. I can almost guarantee that. You may have all the stuff. You plan it. You prepare it. I can guarantee if you have all the stuff on your table, you can pray night and day, and that food is not going to cook itself. There is a time when you pray, and there's a time when you work, to work God's plan. God, please set the table for me. That work? I wish that one would work. When you all built this sanctuary, did you stand in the street corner and pray and have God put all the bricks together? No. You prayed about it, God provided what you needed, and you built it. You took the time to work and build it. When the Israelites were running from God and they came to the Red Sea and they cried out and they said that we want to go back, and we started praying, what did God tell them? Exodus 14:15 says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. There's a time to pray. There's a time to work. A time for action. One attack the enemy will use is to keep you from acting on what you want to do. I used to be good at this when I was younger. I'd map out all the things I wanted to do, how I wanted to accomplish, whatever it was. And that plan would sit in front of me for a long time. And eventually, I never did it. This is before I was a Christian. I just, you know, mapped out all these things I wanted to do, but I never started it, never worked on it, never finished it. Why? Because all I did was think about it. There's a time where you got to stop thinking about it, stop praying about it. And once you realize it's God, you got to start doing it. If you can convince yourself to pray and never act, he can keep you from accomplishing anything. He goes on and says, will you finish in a day? Sometimes the thing God calls us to or allows in our life lasts longer than a day. The enemy would love to discourage us by telling us that whatever it is you're involved with, it's never going to end. What you are attempting for God is so big, it's going to take longer than you have to give. Now, this may be not a challenge so much, but maybe the life situation. When I did marriage counseling, you know, at that point, at counseling, I'm all for counseling, but at that point, they're set on getting married. You're not going to talk them out of it. But what I try to do them is, and I told them, my job is to try to break you up. Can I break you up? And I would say to them, if your spouse, the day after your wedding, was involved in an accident and was paralyzed and brain damaged, and you had to basically take care of them all the rest of your life, are you still in it for that? And they'd all, yeah. But some situations are like that. It's not finished in a day. It may be a long time that God allows you to be in a situation. But our job is to realize it's not God giving us the strength to get through it. It's God giving us the strength to get through it. It's not ourselves. Do you really want to give up the rest of your life or free time to do this? Sometimes God's call or God's challenge is going to be a long, lengthy process. Are you willing to give up whatever free time or things you want to do in order to do this? You know, there's a lot of times that you want to do what you want to do. How many, come on, you don't have to fake with me. You would love to do things that Christians don't do sometimes. Man, I would just love to be home on Sunday mornings and sleep in. Me. That alarm goes off. I'm like, I don't want to get up. Maybe I want to go visit some people on Sundays. Maybe I want to go take a vacation on Sundays. But you know what? You give up to do what God calls you to do. God rewards you in the end. But the things that you do, and it's not just me, it's all of us. God calls us to a particular lifestyle. And that lifestyle is forever. And that lifestyle may include things, A, that we don't want to do, or we don't like to do, or may exclude things that we do like to do. As a Christian, there are certain things that God says, okay, you can't do this, you can't do that. And I don't want to be a guy that's all you say is you can't do this. But there are things that God says you can't do. And you know for the rest of your life, those are things you can't do. You may want to do them, you may really desire them, but it's not a one-day thing being a Christian. It's an entire lifestyle. And so when we walk with God and when God calls us to things, it may not end in a day. God's call upon your life may be for the rest of your life. How many know who Lucy Swindoll is? Lucy Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll's sister, never married, and has a tremendous ministry to singles. And she'll tell you that she was called to being single. That is something that she has been called to do, and she realizes it's not going to get finished in a day. It's her ministry, her lifestyle. Kids today, the young, and I hate when I say that because I feel so old. Because it doesn't only apply to kids, it applies to people our age. And as prevalent as it is in the world today, a common thing is for people to live together without the benefit of marriage. And that goes for younger people as well as on the other end of the spectrum. I remember going to a nursing home once and found that to be the case. And the reason they told me was, well, if we get married, they cut our Social Security in half. Well, you know what? I didn't make the rules. God says you got to do this. And if you don't, you know, there are things we have to do that last longer than a day. It's a lifestyle for believers. The challenge that we live as a Christian life is that. It's a challenge, and it's something that we give up for the rest of our life. We willingly do it because we love God. We have two new babies in the nursery over there. Man, you love those babies, right? Love them. And if you find, what I found sometimes, especially with younger moms, they love the baby. But as the baby gets older and demands more of that time, younger moms don't like to give up that time. A baby is cute when they're born, but a baby is about 20-some years of work. Amen? And as parents, what do? We give up to accomplish that task. Most parents go into this knowing, and they're committed to do it. They know the work that it involves, and they know what they're going to give up to do it. Why do they do it? Why do they give up? Why do they take the time? Why do they change their entire lifestyle? Because they know the work is worth it. As Christians, sometimes we're called to make a drastic lifestyle change, whether it's a call of God or just a lifestyle change in itself. We do it because we know that it's worth it in the end. What God puts in our life most often requires work. If we are committed to it and we do the work, it'll be worth it in the end. The last thing that Sanballat uses against the Jews is the materials that they have to work with. The whole verse reads like this: he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day?" And the last sentence is, "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" The stones, as you know, the walls were burnt down. They had a lot of damage to them, probably greatly damaged. Not the best of everything to work with. But you know what? We don't have to have the best of everything to accomplish what God calls us to do. It's nice to have it, but we don't need it. We may not have the biggest houses, the best cars, the best job, the best clothes, or even the best talent or ability. But the Jews used what they had, and they accomplished great things. A lot of times we look at ourselves and we have self-doubt, not because that we're fearful, but we look at what the job is in front of us and realize we don't have the ability to do it. And we don't have the materials to accomplish it. We don't have the best materials to accomplish it. It's not the materials. It's not what God has placed in front of you. It's what do you do with what God's placed in front of you. Going back to the talents, the whole point of the talents was it wasn't the amount, it's what did you do with what you had. The man who had one talent was equally responsible as the man who had 10 and had equal opportunity to do great things with that one talent. The Jews had great faith, not in what they saw in front of them, but what God told them they could be. We may not have the best of everything in your personal life or home life or a church life, but we don't need to have the best of everything. We can work with rubble if God's in it. We can build, they built this wall out of burnt down rubble, and it survived many attacks after that. God can do tremendous work. And really the whole point of this, as we look at the situation, they were called to build this wall. They were called by God to do a task. And no amount of opposition that came their way was able to stop them from doing it. Not the materials, not the grief, not the headaches, not the peer pressure of all the army surrounding them. They accomplished it. They built that wall. And we're going to find out they built it not in a year. They built it in 52 days. What do you feel God's telling you to do? What's God calling you to do? Does it seem too impossible for you? Do you think you can't do it? Do you think you don't have the ability or the talent or the time or the tools to get it done? None of those matter if God is calling you. Because God will give you everything you need and you'll be able to finish it. God does not start something he does not finish. We do. But if God starts something, and if we're faithful, he will complete it. What's I think it's Philippians 1:7. He will bring to completion that which he started. That's my paraphrase. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus, right? Whatever he starts in you, he will finish. I remember when I first started going through Bible college, and I was working, and you got this, working at night, a couple of kids, figuring I'm never going to finish it, never going to finish this. And every time I would pray, God would bring that scripture to my mind. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He who began that work will complete it. Who's going to complete it? Not me. I have to work, but God is going to complete it through me. So whatever you think God's leading you to do, maybe you feel like it's too big for you. You don't have the right stuff to do it. Well, you know what? Whatever God's calling you to do, you are the perfect candidate to do it. Because God gives you everything you need to do it. Would you stand as we close this morning? Next week, we're going to see how God used these feeble, weak, dependent people to build this wall. You know what? We may feel feeble, weak, and dependent. And the truth is, we are dependent on God. If God's calling you to something, God's challenging you for something, don't look at your own ability. Don't look at what is in the natural. He who began that work in you, he who is calling you, he will do it through you. We have to work. We have to start it. But it's not up to us to finish it. God will finish it. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in church maybe a lot, maybe not a lot. But you don't really have a relationship with Christ. Now, we've been talking about what God calls you to and things that God leads you to. Well, the first thing that God leads you to is to Jesus. The very first step we as believers have to make, as we heard last week, the sheep gate, we have to commit our lives to Christ. We have to look at our life and realize that we are sinners. We are sinners before God. And there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. But the good news, the Bible refers to the gospel as good news. The good news is Jesus paid it all. And to all to him we owe. He paid the debt that we should have paid. He paid for my sin, for your sin. And the Bible says all we have to do is to trust that. Believe it and trust it. If you're here and you've never really trusted that, you've never really believed it. You may have known it in your head, but you've never moved it to your heart where you trust it and you live your life based on it. If that's you and you want that salvation, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe the rest of us are committed followers of Christ. And as believers and as followers of Christ, our job here is never over. It may change, it may be in seasons, but the ministry we do for God's kingdom, whether it's in our home, our workplace, or our church, our life continues to progress, and we continue to grow, we continue to mature, and part of that maturity is doing different things that God calls us to. Each one of us here has that calling. It may be for a specific purpose. It may be for a specific season. But that call is on you. God is going to equip you to do it. But we have to believe that the enemy wants us to stop it because God knows we can accomplish it. Father, I pray your blessings upon each person here today. That whatever you are challenging them with, whatever life situation happens to come their way, whatever call you've placed on their life, that God, you will continue to fill them. you will continue to thwart the attacks of the enemy that gets into their mind and plays head games with them to try to convince them that they can't or won't be effective for God. I pray that you would fill them and anoint them and allow them to see the hand of God working in their life, that they will see tangible evidence of what you've called them to do, they will do. The Israelites saw that wall built in 52 days. They saw the power of God in a tangible way. Lord, I pray that each person here would see that tangible evidence to spur us on, as your word says, to love and more good works. Father, I commit each person here to you. You bless them. You take care of them. And you let them know that you love them, you care for them, and you have a great plan for their life. And I commit them all to you, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week. For those of you who are staying for lunch, see you downstairs. I think they're preparing our food even now as we are praying.